It may seem strange that the Bible talks about something as maybe mundane as where you buy your food or the food you buy. But as we've discussed in previous meetings together, the issue of meat sacrificed to idols was a very important concern for the church. We covered a few Wednesdays ago the correlation between feasting and idol sacrifices. That part of the worship of pagan gods, but also of the true God, involved eating of the sacrificial animal. But the pagan sacrifices and rituals involved far more areas of debauchery and other kinds of things. And we talked about the problem of idolatry in of itself and the pervasiveness of idolatry in that culture. And we even looked at how pervasive idolatry is, though different, in our own culture. But Paul here is rounding out his primary focus in the section on Christian freedom. The ability to make decisions on things to do. If you look back in your Bibles, he goes all the way back to discussions of marriage and of singleness, things that you can do that you don't have to. You can stay single, it's his preference, but you're not required to. You can get married if you want to, you don't have to, but if you do, you're not sinning. Those kinds of things. Free choices for people to make, including with primarily meat sacrificed to idols, which we see in chapters 8 and 10. This morning, I want to look at the issue or the subject that I've titled Free in Christ and Considerate of Others. Paul here is rounding out this section, encouraging the Corinthians to be wise in the area of use of their freedom. Now, several months ago, we were in the book of Galatians, and excursus into the issue of Christian freedom. Because in the book of Galatians, Paul encouraged a very different response to concerns about dietary issues. And I've got this in your outlines on the last point, but let me just summarize it now. If there is a concern about whether it's a dietary issue for the Galatians or for the Corinthians, if it's a concern that relates to what you must do to be saved, Paul says in Galatians, don't give an inch on your freedom. You don't need to be bound to anyone else's rules or anyone else's preferences for salvation. The Judaizers said you must keep the law and be circumcised. And Paul says, no. Circumcision, you can go through circumcision. That's fine. But if it is an issue when it comes to salvation, Paul says, no. So someone ties an issue of Christian freedom to salvation. In other words, you must do this thing to be saved. You must eat certain foods or not eat certain foods to be saved. You must wear certain clothing or not wear certain clothing to be saved. You must do this ritual or not do that ritual to be saved. The answer is, you don't give an inch on your Christian freedom. Because if it's tied to the gospel of salvation, you stand fast. Because any assault upon the gospel, Paul says, is condemnable. And people who preach that are worthy of being condemned. He says in Galatians, I'll just read it again here. If you hear an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preached, he is to be accursed. That is Paul's position when it comes to adding things to the gospel. You don't give an inch. But the issue of Christian freedom when it comes to Christian living and dealing with varying levels of maturity, the answer is, don't make it a big deal and be willing to give up your freedom to do certain things. That's the big overall umbrella. If it's related to you must do this to be saved, or even, you know, to stay saved, I would say, you don't give an inch. But if someone's conscience is concerned about, well, can I really do those things? Don't do it. That's the answer. That's the picture. So number one in your outlines, verse 23, is evaluate your freedoms. Evaluate your freedoms. Again, we're not talking about evaluating all kinds of things. I was thinking of a phrase that I know was popular from some theologians. And it's a catchy phrase. The phrase is, all means all, and that's all means. In other words, don't try to limit it. Don't try to put it in context. It means everything. But that doesn't make sense in this context. All things, if we're talking about everything in the world, is not lawful, because there are things that are not lawful, right? There are things that are forbidden. So we must understand this in the context. Paul's not saying you can do whatever you want to, because no, he's already talked about those deeds which relate to those who are being condemned in chapter 6. All things that are not specifically sinful are lawful. But he says not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Again, the point is, on those things that God's word is silent when it comes to, it's saying, he doesn't say it's sinful. So, having an outdoor service in a barn. Okay? There's nothing that says we can't do that. We're free to do that. The question then is evaluating those things that we can do. And that's what Paul says here first. He uses two different words here, but I want to track back here back in chapter 6. So flip back in your Bibles to chapter 6, verse 12, because we encounter the same phrase earlier with another variable as far as to evaluate it. Chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. One of the ways in which you evaluate those things which you are free to do in the chronology of Paul's letter here is, will this free thing have a mastery over me? Am I going to be enslaved by it? Is that free thing that I can do, is that going to have some dominion over me? If that's the case, I think the answer is we best be careful about using our freedom in those areas. Non-sinful activities have the ability to become a trap for the Christian if he or she is to be, ends up being controlled by them, and a Christian should be careful to avoid being entangled by freedoms. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at my hyperlink here. It says this: let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's this reality that we must obviously put aside sin and those things that entangle us. The picture is of a runner who gets down to being as aerodynamic as possible. Now in Corinth, that looked very different than what we would do today, I hope. But the point is, you want to keep those things from slowing you down. So if a freedom that slows you down is probably not the thing that you want to do. But that's the first thing that Paul says, is, will it enslave me? Will it have mastery over me? Secondly, and in our context today, before I go on, am I loud enough? Are we good? Do I need to be louder? Okay. He says, is this advantageous? The word he says is profitable. He says, but not all things are profitable. To say something is not profitable is to have evaluated that thing and determined whether or not it's profitable, whether or not it is advantageous. The word profitable just is the idea of, is the word of bringing together. To bring together in one place, to have all of your ducks in a row, maybe is a colloquialism. it's good to have them right there. That is a good thing. If they're running around all over the place, I was distracted in the prayer earlier when I was praying because of squirrels running behind me up a tree. That wasn't profitable to my concentration. I should have been more prepared for it, though. But it's having bringing things together, all figured out, is the idea of profitable. It's also translated as the word better in Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better, it is profitable for you to lose one eye, of one of the parts of your body, than your whole body be thrown into hell. In other words, that is the same kind of evaluation. It is better. Or Jesus says in John chapter 16, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. The word advantage, it's to your advantage, it's your benefit. It profits you if I go away. That's this idea. So it's this idea of being profitable, being advantageous. But what I want us to see here is, in this entire context, the focus is not, is this profitable to me? Is it advantageous to me? That's not the question or the issue that Paul's looking at. Look at just again at verse 23. Verse 24, I meant. He says, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. And then in verse 33, so I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Paul is saying, think about the profit for others. Ideally, if something is not profitable to me, I probably won't do it in my Christian freedom. That should already have been a thing I'm just not going to do. But the evaluation is it profitable for the brethren? Paul even said in the previous chapter that when it came to evangelism, he was willing to be a slave of all people that he might win some. So the idea here is the look is at others, not just at yourself. So again, one's own personal benefit or enjoyment in an activity, though important to consider, is not the focus of this qualification, but rather the focus that Paul's getting at is the effect the action will have upon others. Is it profitable? The first one was, is it going to master me, right? Be aware of that. Is it profitable? Is it going to be advantageous? But then he goes on to further that idea in the second part of verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Is this not just advantageous, but does it build up? The word for edification is a construction word, a building up. Building structures. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. That's the same, the idea of building up. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. This is the same word, the same family, this idea of building up. So when Paul says here, not all things edify, the picture is not everything is going to build up. And a Christian ought not to be primarily focused or singularly focused on what builds me up. Of course, that should be a concern and a focus. But when it comes to Christian freedom, is it going to build you up? Is it going to encourage you? In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Love builds up. Knowledge can cause you to become arrogant, but knowledge guided by love can build others up. Furthermore, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. This is a thing that we ought to be engaged in. So in my freedoms, the question is, does it build others up? This goes farther than just, I would say, Christian freedom. In your outlines, I've referenced Ephesians 4:29. Our speech is to be examined as to whether it's going to be wholesome. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. Even our speech is to be examined in this paradigm. So all things are lawful, but I'm not going to be mastered by them. I need to see if it's profitable for others and if it's going to build up. That's this lens that we need to evaluate our freedoms. Actions which we are free to do ought to be evaluated on whether or not they contribute to the building up of others. In the context, if I'm eating meat bought in the meat market at my own home, it's not a big deal. If I'm at somebody else's house or with another brother who asks questions, I better evaluate my actions based upon their good and their building up. One thing that you learn and you experience as you grow in Christ is not everyone grows at the same pace, over the same time, in the same ways. And so for the mature, for Paul, he was a Pharisee, but he had complete freedom, knew that he could eat anything sold in the meat market. There was nothing sinful about it. Jesus had declared all foods clean back in Mark. But he also knew that he was willing to be enslaved to all, a servant of all, so that he would not put an unnecessary stumbling block for the gospel. You want to consider the edification of others. So if a brother, as we'll see here in this example, has a problem with that, then you freely give it up. You freely don't engage in it. So that was number one. Number two here is examine your motivation. Examine your motivation. Verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Again, this is what all those qualifications were looking towards, but now it's stated very clearly. Can you guys still hear me? Is it getting pretty bad? All right. Just wave at me if you can't, and I'll move or do something. The rationale why we do something may be as important as the action itself. Paul instructed the Christians not to be self-centered in the use of our freedom. This is, again, vitally important. A Christian worldview is going to be centered on someone else, namely Christ. And then others, because we are not to be self-centered. This attitude is modeled both after Paul and Christ himself. We are, just in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. And he's building off of these same kinds of principles. Do what I do, because I do what Christ did. In Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages in Philippians. Paul, speaking of Christ, says this. Do nothing, well, he'll relate to Christ here in a second. He says to the Philippians, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to talk about the incarnation, how Christ manifested that attitude when he came down to save us. The word in 1 Corinthians chapter 23 or 10 verse 24, the word for good there is, if you're in your Bibles, you might see it italicized. It's the idea of good. The word is actually himself. Let no one seek himself, his own. That's the idea. But instead of seeking your own, seek after your neighbor. That's the picture. So verse 24 there is this idea of keeping your motivations in check. We ought to not walk through our freedoms, our Christian life, focused on me. If we are self-centered, self-focused, that will be a problem, and it'll come out in the examples that Paul gives here later on in this section. So, after you've examined your freedom or evaluated your freedoms and examined your motivations, verses 25 to 27, Paul gives us a picture of being able to enjoy things with integrity. Number three in your outlines is enjoy with integrity. You can enjoy things. Let me just read them again. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If any one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. In other words, enjoy it. If you go to the meat market and you buy some food, buy it, enjoy it, eat it. You don't need to ask scrupulous questions to find out exactly where this cut of meat came from, which animal, all those questions. Because if you do, you probably will run into a concern that it will prick your conscience. Now, this may seem totally disconnected, but let me just ask a question. Raise of hands, who's bought something from Amazon that was made in China ever in your life? Or made anywhere else, right? Okay. China right now is essentially doing to the Uyghur Muslims what happened in Germany to the Jews. Concentration camps, slave labor, all kinds of stuff, right? Maybe you didn't know this. It's horrible. Furthermore, it's a regime that really puts its boot on the neck of the people, where people are literally enslaved to the government. Now, if you bought a nice knick-knack that was 25 cents cheaper than another one, and it came from China, great, good deal. But if you investigated that company, you might find out that they use forced labor. You might find out they abuse human rights in making those products. If you trace that, you might say, I can't buy from this company or that company. You might do that because I don't want to participate in those things, which are wicked. I think an analogous issue is if you need a knickknack and you find one on Amazon for a good price, buy the knickknack. You can enjoy it. But if someone tells you, by the way, did you know that company runs a sweatshop and they actually, the people die every day in that thing because they work 20 hours a day? I don't know if I can buy from that company anymore. This is that conscience issue. Paul says, eat what was before you. Buy it. Enjoy it. God made everything. You can enjoy that food. Don't ask any questions where it came from. You might wonder, but you can enjoy it. It's fine to eat. You're not participating in their idolatrous actions by buying it from the market. So you can enjoy with integrity, with a clear conscience, essentially. I think if we traced a lot of things, asked too many questions about too many things, we'd find ourselves looking up how to sustainable farm and live on my own, by myself, in the wilderness, you know, kind of thing. Which has its own problems, but the point is, this is... I think it's a real issue when we live in this global environment, global marketing, everything. We're going to come in contact with people and businesses that have loathsome practices. Not just to pick on China, but it's worth picking on China for that. And by the way, the stuff they're doing over there is when it comes to the Muslims, the particular Muslim group, is really horrendous. That's an aside. So enjoy it with integrity. Enjoy it with freedom. Enjoy it with a clear conscience. God is giving us, has given us all things to enjoy. The animals, you know, whether it's a cow, a pig, a deer, a bear, whatever it might be, shellfish, whatever it might be, it's given to us to enjoy. And it's a good thing to enjoy the fruits of your labor, which may include a nice dinner, a nice vacation. Those are good things. It is a good thing for a man and his family to enjoy the fruits of their labor. And because we are not restricted in the way that Israel was when it comes to particular dietary needs, we don't need to worry about those obligations that were once upon Israel. Again, I just said this in your outlines. If there is nothing intrinsically sinful with the desired activity, and if the Christian is ignorant of any clear connection between it and something that is sinful, the Christian, I think, is then free to enjoy the good blessings of God without the need for further investigation. Whether it's meat in the market or a knick-knack on Amazon. I'm not telling you to go buy, I'm not plugging Amazon here. I don't get, but any kind of whatever, going to any big box store, you don't know. Enjoy it with integrity. Enjoy it with a clear conscience. But then finally, verses 20 to 30, I'll read these again. If anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. So now we're past the point of being ignorant, and someone tells you, by the way, this is offered over to, you know, to Bacchus, or this is offered to whatever god. Paul says very clearly, if that connection is clearly made, don't eat it. Not because there's anything wrong with the meat itself, but he says, for conscience sake, for the one who informed you. Whether it's an unbeliever who says they've invited you to their home and they say, oh, by the way, this meat that we're going to eat tonight was sacrificed to Bacchus. They're making this connection intentionally that this is part of their dinner. For their benefit and for yours, don't eat that meat then. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? In other words, if sometimes the understanding of this picture is that you and another Christian brother or sister are eating at a pagan's house, and let's just say your Christian friend is sitting there and say, "Hey, by the way, what meat is this? Oh, it's pork. Oh, it's pork. Okay, where'd you get it? Oh, the market. Which market? Oh, the one down on Baker Street. Oh, which vendor there? Oh, you know, Jose, I don't know, I'm just making this up as I go, but you know, Jose is, you know, butcher shop there. Oh, isn't he the one that gets it from the temple to Bacchus? Yeah. Oh, okay. So this is sacrificed to idols? Yes. Now your Christian brother here, who's got a very pricked conscience, has found out that this came from an idol sacrifice. And you know that he's you could tell he's nervous about eating the food anyway because he's asking all these questions. So what do you do? You don't eat it. You don't eat that food that's before you. You might say, but pastor, wouldn't that offend my unbelieving host? Wouldn't that offend this Gentile who invited us to our house? The answer is yes. It probably will. But you know what would be worse? If the Gentile, it's sacrifice to an idol. There's obviously concern there, but you're willing to throw your own brother under the bus and make him do what he's obviously uncomfortable for doing? How does that stack up? That's not a good testimony for what you believe. You don't want to offend the believer. You want to build him up. Willing to offend the unbeliever, but at the same time, making clear testimony of, hey, this is where we're at. You want to rather offend those who don't believe rather than cause your brother to stumble. That's the picture here. So the issue here is, I know I can eat the food. My brother says, I don't think I can. What do? I abstain. Number four in your outlines here is abstain with ability or without frustration or without rancor. Abstain joyfully. Why? I'm doing it for them. Because if I eat that meat, I'm going to be held accountable by someone else's conscience who says that's not okay. That's not worth it. That's not right. A Christian ought to easily and joyfully choose to not exercise freedom that we have in Christ in order to guard a brother's conscience and the testimony to unbelievers. Remember, Paul earlier said, I'll become all things to all men that I might win some. That includes, he said, I'll never eat meat again, he said, if that's such a big hindrance. I'll close by reading from Romans chapter 14. A similar context, a similar issue at stake here. I didn't find the right verse because it's in Acts still. Allow me to flip over here to Romans. There we go. Verse 13 of Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For because of food your brother is hurt, you no longer are walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. The issue is, if it's found to be a concern and stumbling block to your brother, you stop. You know it's not sinful to eat that food, to buy that thing. But if your brother is conscience concerned about it, you stop. Why? You don't want to encourage him to do the same in violation of his conscience. You don't know where he's at in coming to understand the freedom he has in Christ. And it's not your job to shove him face first into it. That is not your job. Freedom in Christ and being considerate of others. That is the issue here. And we'll look at the rounding out of this argument next week. When Paul says, our disposition for all things is to glorify God. Let's close in prayer. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have guidance on how to navigate Christian freedom. Help us to be those who strive to submit our freedom, our ability to do things, to the scrutiny that we are called to. To do things as we are able, but to be willing to refrain from doing them if it causes a brother to stumble. If it does not build up a brother. If it is not ultimately profitable for our brothers. May we strive to live after the example of Christ Jesus and not seeking our own, but for the good of others. And let us strive to think of others as more important than ourselves. May it be with us and help us to be wise in all things. In Christ's name, amen.